passage that was just read then. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of being here, and we do pray that you will calm our hearts and minds over these next few minutes and help us to focus on your word, Father, and the application of it in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at two small but significant sections of Luke's gospel. Luke is the most comprehensive gospel, and he stresses Jesus' relationships with people. Now, the first one looks at the concept of light, there in verse 33 through. Jesus starts with physical light and goes on to speak about the light within a person. He's not giving a physics lesson. Jesus is making a point about the soul of a person. Everyone see the little candle from there? Now, what would you think if the candle's burning? Yes, right. If I put that over, can we see the candle? If those that have got glasses on, take your glasses off and have a look. Can you see it real well? Not as well. For those that aren't, put your fingers like that and then look through, like a mesh. Come on, Rodney, put your fingers through. Oh, you got glasses on. It's okay. So, whatever we did there, put the cover over, took our glasses off, put our fingers, it affected our vision, didn't it? So the problem wasn't the light. The light still kept burning. The problem wasn't the light, it was the faulty vision of the people that Jesus is getting at. Those who kept asking Jesus for a sign don't need more light. They need good eyes to allow the light to enter. So the spiritual parallel here is about a person's eye being single-mindedly fixed on good. Then the whole person is full of light. But when our attention is focused on evil, the whole person is corrupted. Jesus encourages the people, be full of light, be light. Evil flourishes in the dark. Get a clear vision of God's glory. Now on your blue page, have a look inside the third part there on the outline. Question number one, how is my spiritual eye? Do I see darkness or does God's light shine through me? Think about that in what we say and do. The second section is the six woes. And in those first three verses, 37, 38 and 39, in this case, washing was done not for health reasons, but as a symbol of washing away any contamination from touching anything unclean. It was a symbol. So it's not a scrub up like a surgeon, and I don't expect to see a great queue of people out at the washrooms as soon as the service is over and we're about to have morning tea on the scrub up. But look at verse 39 there. Okay, 39. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. So Sarah did a great job, thanks Sarah, of showing what we're talking about, what was inside here. What did the Pharisees, what did they do? Not only did they make a public show of their washing, but they also commanded everyone else to follow a practice originally intended only for the priests. Jesus denounced the hypocrisy of the ceremony. And these three verses got me pondering. How often do human institutions overrule our application of scriptural principles? For example, think about Holy Communion. Last Sunday we celebrated Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, isn't he? And we had communion both on Good Friday and on Sunday. And at 8 o'clock there was communion celebrated again then. Well, why do we have it? Why do we have communion? To remember Jesus dying for us, to take away our sins, to allow us to be right with God. Now tell me, in these couple of examples, are they scripture or are they man-made petty rules? Okay, I'll give you five examples. You pick which one are petty rules, which one are good scripture. Only accept the bread with the right hand. Don't pick it up with your fingers. Only hold the cup with one hand. Or remember Jesus' body broken for me. Remember Jesus' blood shed for me. Which one of those are scriptural and which one are trivial? And secondly, how judgmental am I of people who don't do things just the way I do? If you had the opportunity to write the 11th commandment, what would you write? I shudder to think what I'd write. And the third point that came out to me was that Jesus went to eat. He was prepared to spend time with a non-follower. And how much time do I spend with non-Christians? How much time do I spend with people who don't believe but do need to hear that message? These Pharisees were more concerned about keeping ceremonies than about being moral. So let's look at these six woes, starting there at verse 42, the six of them. Some commentators consider it as alas, as though a bit like a head shake, grieving over them. The Message Bible uses much stronger language, and it says, I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you Pharisees. Frauds. Well, I'll leave it to you to see which approach may be closer to the mark. A couple of months ago, when this preaching roster came out, the present one we're on, Jen and I were driving between Tamworth and across to the coast, and we're chatting away, and I said, look, get your Bible out and read that passage over for me, because I'm in a bit of a fog. So she read it out. Sat there and she read it out, and then she put the book down on her lap. She looked up out the window and she said, they missed the whole point of God's grace. They missed the whole point of God's grace. Clever girl, my wife. May I say firstly, there were two groups of people that Jesus was having a go at. The Pharisees, a very strict religious group, and the lawyers who stretched and twisted the law. So if there's any solicitors or lawyers here at the moment, no offence, Matt. We're not talking about you guys. We're talking about these twisters. So let's look at these briefly in turn and then bring them together and sum up. So verse 42. Now, as we know, that tithing was commanded in the law back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It was meant to be a joyful offering of love. But to calculate one-tenth of the stalks of garden herbs just made a burdensome mockery, didn't it? If I was to grab these chives, and still a bit wet, but if I was to say, right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 for God, 8, 9, 10... 9, 1, 9 for me, 1 for God. And I went through them and I had put them out there. Excuse the pun, but you'd start to wonder who was the dill, wouldn't you? I'm getting twisted here. So, it was meant to be a joyful offering, not this burdensome stuff. This detail was not required by law. The Pharisees were going beyond what was required. Jesus didn't say it was wrong, but when they concentrated on the trivial, they were apt to overlook the important. While they were meticulous in giving one-tenth of everything right down to bits of herbs, they entirely neglected the plain duties of justice to their fellow man and didn't have a real love towards God. Now, on your sheet, look at question number 2. This Micah 6:8 just become one of my favourite verses. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What did the Pharisees think about that, eh? Because the fifth command is to honour your mother and father. Now, back in Mark chapter 7, he talks about a thing called Korban, where the Pharisees would set aside everything to God. So, sorry, mum and dad, can't help you. I've dedicated everything to God. I'm using it in the meantime, though. Sorry, the poor, those need help, can't help you. Haven't got anything to give. Everything's dedicated to God. And that's, you know, where does the justice and the mercy come out of that sort of thinking? These guys kept meticulous accounts, but they found loopholes around justice and God's love. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. And there were two things to think about here for us today in 2015, two things that sort of struck me that I have to be aware of firstly, being involved in and helping others in our community and also in our giving. Now, how much do we actually give? The old principle there of tithing, well, Jen and I know others, we tithe. My first pay packet, how much you got, took the tax out, what do I actually get in my pocket? $75 a week. A lot of money in those days. So I put $7.50 in the plate. That was it. No worry. $100, put $10 in. $1,000, put $100 in. Made it real easy. See, I'm a guy who likes things to be easy. Maybe I'm just lazy. But that's the way that God had set it down as a good way to do it. I don't have to worry when I come in, oh, gee, have I got $10 in my pocket? Oh, no, I've got $2. Oh, I might be down to my last 5 cents. That's what I'll put in the plate and not think about any of what should I really give. So I tithe because it's easy. And secondly, it's an honour and a privilege. We've just had Easter. And I love Easter. The older I get, the more I really appreciate it. Because what does Easter mean? It is the time that Jesus died for me, that God gave everything for me. He gives me everything, and all he requires in return is 10%. Hey, you know, I'm on a good deal here. Verse 43. This is to do with ambition and self-righteousness. They seek public flattery. They're done up more like peacocks than religious leaders. They exalted themselves under the pretext of honouring God and the church. It's been said, and still is the practice of these Pharisees all around the world, the way they dress, and they're doing it under the pretext of serving God. They want to draw attention to themselves, not point people towards God. They want the honour for themselves. And then in verse 44, the unmarked graves. A person who touched a grave was unclean. The Jews whitewashed their tombs so that no one would accidentally touch them and be unclean. However, unmarked graves, hidden in a field, were a problem. People would walk over them without knowing and therefore become ceremonially unclean. Jesus is saying that these Pharisees were like that, like unmarked graves hidden in a field. The Pharisees corrupted everyone who came in contact with them. Jesus accused them of making others unclean by their spiritual rottenness. Well, verse 45, one of the group speaks up because he knows Jesus is having a real go at them. They rejected God's purpose for their lives. Then in verse 46, the fourth woe talks about loading people down. Burdens were the details the Pharisees had added to God's law. They loaded people by adding rules and regulations to the authentic law of Moses. Then they did nothing to help people and invented ways to circumvent them, those laws themselves. So, for instance, keeping the Sabbath. Why did God create a Sabbath? Because it's a day of rest, isn't it? On the seventh day, God rested. The principle, have a day of rest. But the Pharisees at that time, they made hundreds of little sub-rules and whatever to go by. It turned it not into a day of rest, but into a nightmare for these people of, is it working, is it not? And to me, one of the ultimate examples in Bondi, down on Old South Head Road, there's a synagogue, Jewish synagogue, and there is some ultra-Orthodox sect of Jews that go there. And they have talked Waverley Council into putting in traffic lights that you don't have to push the button. You know, you walk up, you push the button, the thing goes burp, 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 away you walk. No. What happens on Sunday? You're walking to the Sabbath. You can't push a button because that's work. Now, if that's not ridiculous, I don't know what is. But that's what I'm saying about the way these Pharisees were thinking, the way they were overloading people with that sort of thing and making their lives not a life to worship God, but a nightmare to live. In verse 47, he talks here about the prophets, and he devotes five verses relating to this. Outwardly, the Jews appeared to honour the prophets in building memorials. Inwardly, they rejected the message of living God's way and of the coming Christ. Bit like the candle example from earlier. They didn't like the light shining on their misdeeds. Bit like old gangster movies. You ever watch those? You know, shoot 'em ups, cops and robbers. Well, the police watched the funeral attendees, the biggest, showiest flower wreath, the outpourings of grief is usually done by the murderers. These Pharisees lived in opposition to the teachings of the prophets, just as their forefathers had done. Look at that Old Testament reading that we had by Miles in verse 20. The Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." What did they do? Did they repent? No, they killed him. In every age, strong Christians, prophets, have been admired and praised more when they're dead than when they're alive. And number six, it's number six woe in verse 52, the key of knowledge. The very people who should have opened the people's minds to the things of God, they just gave wrong doctrine. They kept the people ignorant to the way of salvation. They shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Now, I've been very fortunate myself because when I was at school, the station master used to run the ICF, the Inter-School Christian Fellowship. He used to come into the school once a week and run it. And then St. Barnabas Broadway, we had Paul Barnett as the minister. At Currajong, Neil Prott, and the privilege of the four ministers here at St. Stephen's in my time. So I haven't been exposed to dodgy doctrine, and for that I'm very grateful. But here in verse 52, they were caught up in a religion of their own making. They could no longer lead the people of God. They had closed the door of God's love to the people and had thrown away the key. And after Jesus had said all this, did they repent? They were ready to do him in any way they could. To me, the sad thing about this is that they had the information. Any biblical scholar at the time knew of the prophet Micah, what he says there in that question too. They knew those words but failed to act upon them. As I said, to me it's sad. Now, Martin Luther, he was trying to be right with God through his own effort. He had no assurance that he'd done enough. And then he saw the light in Romans 1:17. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. These Pharisees and lawyers should have known this great liberating truth because it's a quote from Habakkuk, another Old Testament prophet. Have a look at your sheet, and I've put a brief summary there of what they have done. Think about the points to ponder down the bottom. Do we ever act like a Pharisee? For those purists, excuse the cartoon, but I couldn't help myself. Here's Mrs. Blight in the carriage, and what's her only concern after the service, the good service, the good sermon? Did you see her hat? Yeah. Now, right back in chapter 1 of Luke, with a song of Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord," says Mary. It's from deep within. It's not just lip service, not grudgingly, not out of duty. "My soul glorifies the Lord," Mary said, does ours. So look at these questions. Do we get bogged down in the trivia and minutiae of the day and lose the big picture of God's love, grace, mercy and forgiveness? What was most important in the Pharisees' lives? The question to ponder, what's most important in ours? Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you will give us a right relationship and a right thinking about you and our personal walk with you, and help us to be able to think through that question, the most important thing in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.